Like Lee Bergetzi says, I'm from the 1900s, which means I'm old. I'm old enough to remember when the internet didn't have public access. Like I was in college, I believe. And when I went to college, like I remember walking down the hall of my dorm as a freshman and there wasn't a computer in every room. So we had to go to this thing called the computer lab, which was a room that had all these machines set up. And it was there you were able to access this super information highway known as the internet. Now, fast forward to when I was a senior in college, almost every room had a computer. And there were a select few, the chosen, who actually had a laptop and could carry that back and forth with them to class. It's pretty amazing. So before we had the internet, if we wanted to go from where we were to somewhere else, we had to pull out this thing called the Atlas. For those of you younger than me, an Atlas is a booklet of hard copy maps. And what you had to do is you actually had to manually calculate where you were, where you wanted to go. You had to manually calculate the route to get there. You had to think about the mileage and then make a guesstimate of just how long it might take you to get there. We weren't spoiled by these new things called maps on our cell phones, right? Then we had to use books and encyclopedias. Aren't you glad that nobody sells encyclopedias anymore? No more knocking on the front door and having to be like that awkward, no, I'm not interested 100 times over and over. But encyclopedias, books, that's how we did our research. We didn't have the luxury to be sitting on our couch watching a TV show and either from our computer or a handheld device be able to say like, what's the name of that guy in that movie? And what was the movie he was in previously, and how old is he now? And have all that information right there at our fingertips, right? We couldn't be in any town and wonder what restaurants are around here and be able to search that, find their menu, and at our fingertips, order food, and have it delivered wherever we might find ourselves. Those are the things that we have because of the internet, right? The internet can be useful for providing all kinds of information, probably more information than any of us really will ever use, right? And it also provides some inspiration. We can look at the internet and say like, wow, I wish I had one of those. Or you might think to yourself, wow, I wish I could make one of those. One of the liabilities of the internet, and there are plenty, one of those is the kind of do-it-yourself mentality that it fosters. For instance, let's say the dishwasher is making some crazy noise and you start to Google like, what happens when your dishwasher makes this noise? And by watching a minute or two video on YouTube, you can become an expert and be able to fix your dishwasher right there in your own house, right? Or for instance, your child has the sniffles or gets some weird rash on their arm, right? By using WebMD, you can diagnose what's going on in their life. And most times you find them right on the edge of impending death because of the things that you've read on the internet, right? Some of these do-it-yourself projects have really great outcomes. Sometimes in my life, I end up with more parts and whatever I tried to fix functioning worse than when I put my hands to it, right? Using the internet, one of my teammates actually did some research this past week of some people who were inspired by something they saw on the internet and thought they nailed it, okay? And this is what they posted on their own social media page. Check this out. This person thought they were going to make this beautiful lamb cake. And what they thought nailed it is down there at the bottom, right? Or the classic wiener dog cupcake, for the birthday party. And that was the outcome of their do-it-yourselfer. Here's the next one. This is probably not somebody you want to hire for your next plumbing job. I mean, who thought it was a good idea to put a hose nozzle in the shower? That will take care of business. And if you wrap around there with that little string, you got it, your shower fixed, right? Finally, I thought I would share with you someone who took the upside down challenge from TikTok, and this is how it turned out for her.
Action from Cousin.
Yeah, and then you start getting people moving with the play action. Watch them now moving in the middle of the field. If you get those defenders.
Now, I'm not sure if WebMD can help diagnose the injuries that she sustained in trying to perform that feat, but hopefully she'll be okay, right? Now, those are really humorous examples of things that people tried to do, took the old college try, right? And maybe fell a little short or way too short, right? I'm sure we can all relate, right? Maybe you've tried that something similar yourself. The challenge is that sometimes we have to navigate or wrestle with the tension of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian life, to be like Jesus. And when we think about Jesus and his perfection, especially when we realize humanly it's not possible to attain to that high standard, that goal, that epitome of living life that God intended, we kind of have two reactions. The first reaction is that we just don't try. We just realize that we're going to fail. We're not going to measure up. And so we don't ever make any effort that direction. Maybe another scenario is that we just settle for where we are. Like, well, we're better than that person, or we don't do what he or she does. And so we'll just kind of hang out where we are in current status. I'd like to propose to you maybe a third possibility. To let the Holy Spirit do his work in each of our lives as he continues to conform us into the image of Jesus, the true identity we were created to be from the very beginning. For us to realize who we are intended to be, created in the image of God, and to let God have his way in recreating us into the image of Jesus through his power at work in our lives. I think that's something that has ramifications and implications in every aspect of our life. The vision that God has given us as a congregation is to help people live and love like Jesus, to become disciples who recognize their true identity in him and surrender to his lordship as he works in and through us to become more and more like him. As we prayerfully consider what aspect of living and loving like Jesus might be most important for us to focus on as we begin this new year, one of the areas we felt compelled to look at was in the area of generosity. Now, I hear you already thinking like, oh, sure, a church talking about money. I mean, that fits all of the stereotypes, maybe all the cynicism I've felt about organized religion. I just encourage you not to leave right now, and please don't turn me off. In fact, I want to just let you know up front, my sole motivation in this series is not to convince you to give more money to Crossroads Christian Church. God's taken care of this congregation for the past 57 years, and I'm confident he's capable of continuing to do that. So why would we teach on being generous like Jesus? Well, it's to help you realize who you were created to be. It's to help you realize life to the fullest and experience it completely in your life. It's for us, you and I, to actually continue this learning that we've been having since the first of the year. To be able to understand that our lives, everything in our lives, is just a loving surrender to who God is and what he's done in response. And worship kind of lays a perfect foundation for us to learn how to be generous on top of that. It's to realize what God wants for us, not what he wants from us. It's about helping us live out our true identity. For the next couple of weeks, as we focus on learning how to be generous like Jesus, I'd like to use this working definition, that generosity is you and I stewarding faithfully all that God has given to us for his glory and for his purposes. That generosity is a stewarding all that God has given us for his glory and for his purposes. From the very beginning, we were created to be generous. You're probably familiar with how the Bible opens in Genesis 1, saying this: God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Be generous, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. The value, the intention, and the purpose for which God created humanity was to be life-giving, was to be nurturing, was to be fruitful in relationship with all creation. To fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over it, is not to exercise authority over it as much, but as to care for it, to manifest God's characteristics as we work toward the flourishing of all things. We were created to be generous. And God provided everything for that first man and woman so that they could be sustained as well as effective in participating in God's care for the rest of creation. Fast forward just a few generations later, and we see that same intent and identity as God conveys his blessing upon a guy named Abram or Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Just as in creation, God is the source of all things, and he chooses to bless Abraham as provider and sustainer with the intent that as he does, as he provides and as he sustains, that Abraham will share and will bless others. God intended from the very beginning for humanity to reflect his character to the world by being a conduit for the blessings, not a container to keep those things for ourselves. The Old Testament law reveals that same intent. God is very specific with how the people of God are to live and how they are to love. He is to be worshiped above all. There should be none besides him, is what God says. He's to be recognized as the source of all things, and his people are to steward all that he blesses them with and respond in worship and in service to others. He gives instructions for how to worship him as the source of all things, through tithes, through offerings, through celebration, through sacrifices. These are all designed to keep him in his rightful place in the hearts and lives of his people. And he instructs his people to recognize all the ways that he's provided for them and to respond in worship by giving back to him. It started with acknowledging and sharing with God the first fruits of all that he had blessed them with, from their crops, from their livestock. It also included calculating what a tithe might be of all the things that God had blessed them from. The Old Testament law includes many offerings, many tithes, not just one factor of a 10% of something. There were multiple ways to express generosity back to God. This was all an expression of worship, a loving surrender to who God is and all he's done. And the priests were to receive these gifts and offerings from each person. And what was given was to be used to care for the needs of those who were serving God's people, to create and maintain a place where God could meet with his people, first in the tabernacle, later the temple, and to care for those in the community who were in need. God commanded his people to tithe, to give offerings, to give sacrifices, and do so that they could express their worship to God, to remember who he is and all he's done, and to reflect his character to those around them. God's intent was for his people to be a conduit through which to reveal himself and bless others. Obedience to his commands and his intent would bring blessings for those through whom God was blessing others. He promised to continue to provide, to protect, even to sustain those, blessing those people so that they could live out his true identity as image bearers. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he was here to reveal the heart of God through many different ways. He did that in his life. He did that in his teachings. He provided stories and illustrations and principles so that we would understand the heart of God, his true intent and his instructions. He knew the full intent and instructions since he was fully God. And so he taught us. And oftentimes, Jesus would make this reference. He said, I'm not here to abolish or cancel the law. I'm here to fulfill it. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of scripture, writes this in Matthew 5. He says this, Jesus speaking, don't suppose for a moment that I've come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together, pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and this earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously, show the way for others, and you'll find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matter of right living, Jesus says, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Jesus came to provide an accurate picture of God's character and how the law teaches us to live in ways that reflect him. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they kind of created their own version of the law. They had distorted the view of what life looks like that truly pleases God. They were self-centered. They were prideful. They were power hungry. They were even greedy. And Jesus calls them some very non-flattering words. He calls them blind guides. He calls them brood of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs, saying, you appear righteous on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You have sinful hearts, he said. And Jesus addressed many of the key areas where they had missed the true intent of God's law. In Matthew 6, Jesus says these words to the religious leaders. He says, when you give to the needy, don't do so by announcing it with trumpets or doing it on the street corners. That's what people do when they want to be seen by men. But you, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you're giving to God and others. Later in Matthew 23, Jesus says this, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices like mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important issues of the law like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. In my words, Jesus is saying that the Pharisees had really majored in the minors. This visual picture of them using a filter to strain gnats out of what they might be drinking while at the same time swallowing a big fat camel. Jesus didn't tell them that they shouldn't tithe. He points to the true heart of tithing, not to be seen by men or to create some super spirituality to take pride in, but instead to reflect the heart of God and to bless others. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, those are all expressions of the heart of God. They're the reason and the ways that we're generous because that reflects the heart of God. Micah 6:8 says this, he's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And we see Jesus doing just that. He fulfilled the law perfectly, loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others the way that God does. He lived a holy life, and that included being generous. As a Jewish man, he would have fulfilled all the Old Testament law. He would have given a picture of what the true intent was as a reflection of God's character. I think Jesus used all that God had given him to bless others. He recognized that all things are for God. He used the time, abilities, the resources, even the opportunities that God gave him to the fullest of their potential as a steward to accomplish God's desires as well as his purposes. And Jesus gave us a powerful example to follow as well as many principles to live by so that we could honor God as the source of all that we have and also so that we could reflect the character of God and be a conduit of his grace and love by being generous with all that he's blessed us with. There are many principles that Jesus gave, but today I just want to focus on one thing Jesus said. I think as simple as it is, it actually has a transforming power to help us become more like Jesus in being generous. It's actually a statement that was recorded by the Apostle Paul in the context of him kind of saying farewell to some great friends of his who lived in Ephesus. They were the church leaders there. And as he's getting ready to board a ship headed to Rome, he kneels in the sand by the shore that day. He has kind of a prayer time with them. And as he's praying, he's recounting all the ways that God had blessed him. He's also thanking God for the opportunities to use the things that God had given him to bless others, to care for the needy. And then he makes a quote of Jesus. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 38, it's in red letters, even though these words are not found anywhere in the four Gospels that start the New Testament. He quotes Jesus as saying this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think this principle could be a key to transforming us from where we are right now to becoming more generous like Jesus. And so we need to ask, why would Jesus make a statement like this, that it's more blessed to give than to receive? I think there's a couple reasons. The first is this, being generous reflects God's heart. Hopefully, as you've seen already from Scripture, we're called to be generous because we were created in God's image. He gives good gifts to his children. He promises to meet our needs. We can trust him to do so. His purpose in meeting our needs and blessing us is that we can be a blessing to others. Blessed are those who don't keep what they've received from God for themselves or use it for themselves only. Paul writes a lot about being generous all throughout his letters. And to the Corinthians, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, Paul says, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that everything we have is from God. And when we share what God has given us with him and others, we're actually reflecting his character. He has blessed us to bless others. And Paul calls us to trust in God's provision, to make a decision in our hearts that we will be generous and to give generously so God is glorified and that others are blessed. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive because generosity reminds us of who it all belongs to. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So who or what belonged to God? Not a rhetorical question. Everything, right? We belong to God. So therefore, he has authority as Lord over all that we are. Everything we have comes from the Lord. It's not ours. So he can direct everything that he owns and how it gets used. We tell on ourselves all the time. We say, well, I drive my car to my house to take care of my kids. My and ours are very possessive words in our culture, and it tells on us the mentality that we have that everything we have really belongs to us, and who's God to tell us what to do with it? That's the more common mentality that exists even within churches like ours today. And Paul and other spiritual writers in the New Testament are constantly reminding us that this is a lordship issue. God has given us principles that lay a foundation for our life. And these are them. God owns it all. He's entrusted all that we have to us. He intends it to be used for his purposes and for his glory. And when we do, that brings us joy and peace and purpose, as well as fulfillment when we worship him and as we bless others. These principles help us remember that God is the owner and we are the stewards. There's all kinds of principles found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And maybe at this point it might be helpful to kind of unpack a common biblical principle that has a lot of debate even in our world today. It's around this idea of tithing, giving 10% of our income to God. The Old Testament described and prescribed many different types of tithing and many types of offerings, not just one. And so there are many who say like, well, that 10% principle in the Old Testament, it doesn't apply anymore because we're not under law, we're now under grace. There's others who believe that that 10% is the real target to shoot for and describes generosity. Well, here's the reality. I can't find a biblical case all throughout scripture that says that you should actually be okay with giving 2% and not giving at least 10%. And I can't find any biblical principles that say you should stop at 10%, that you should just, you get to give God 10%, the rest of the 90% you can do with whatever you want. That's not a biblical principle either. So what does the Bible call us to in biblical generosity? Well, it calls us to grow in our generosity, to actually become more and more like Jesus as we give all that God's given us for his glory and for his purposes. I gave the Corinthians a pretty hard time last week, calling them a bunch of adulterers, and maybe that shoe fits, but it's not just all that defines them. In fact, Paul says a good word about them in 2 Corinthians 8. He says this, since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then he gives us the greatest example of the other. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. My takeaway from all of what Paul has to say is this: grow in the grace of giving. Don't stop becoming more generous. I've been really inspired in my own life by some personal examples of what generosity really looks like. It started by my parents, who didn't make a lot of earthly income, but stewarded all that God had given them really well and in generous ways. Started with the things that God had entrusted them, like a home. On a pretty regular basis, there were people, some of them I never met or saw again, who would end up at my kitchen table. And as a teenager, it was pretty annoying. I used to get really frustrated when it was Christmas Eve and the doorbell rang and somebody walked in and took up a lot of time that I had other things I would like to be doing with my time and my family. And yet my parents just gladly welcomed and showed hospitality and generosity to them. It came by using the time that God had given them to serve others, whether that was visiting somebody in the hospital or serving their need or just visiting them in their own home. It came by sacrificing and giving up things that they would have enjoyed so that others would just simply have the things that they needed. I saw that demonstrated many times in my life, and I watched God provide more and more so that my parents could give more and more. I also was inspired by the example of a pastor I worked with in the Indianapolis area, who made it a point that every year that he and his wife celebrated their anniversary, they would increase their percentage of giving to God and his church by that percentage. Inspiring that they are now close to 40 years of married life and they continue to grow in this grace of giving in very deliberate and tangible ways. I also have close friendship with people who've decided to not continue to get a bigger house, to buy another car, to add a boat, or maybe buy a second home somewhere to enjoy. Also, they can cap their lifestyle to be able to give generously more. Why would people do that? Well, it's because they have an example to follow, Jesus, who became poor so that others would become rich. And we are those others. There's some really good things that happen when we decide to be generous. I think Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive because generosity blesses others. When we're generous, when we reflect God's character and we follow the example of Jesus, others are blessed. 5 years ago, right here at Crossroads, we challenged our congregation to consider being generous in a very tangible way. We asked people to consider sponsoring a child that lived halfway across the world in a community in Kenya that we had been ministering to for many years, to consider partnering with that child and their family and that community by offering just a sponsorship for that child, $30 to $40 a week. On that Sunday, when we made that challenge, over 150 people right here from Crossroads accepted that challenge and began sponsoring a child, some even more. We had over 270 children sponsored that weekend. One of the things I get really upset about COVID about is that was Sunday was the last Sunday we met in person for several months. Before the next weekend, we had to move to worshiping online. You had to put up with this face for way too many weeks watching on the TV screen. But I never felt like we ever got to celebrate that wonderful expression of generosity among our congregation. Well, guess what? That act of generosity is still producing fruit. People are still being blessed today, not just the kids who've received good medical care and education and food to eat, maybe even clothing, not just that child, but their family, even the community. And we see transformation happening. In fact, I would just offer you, if you want to see that transformation for yourself, you have an opportunity to go to Kenya this summer to be part of that experience, to actually visit the communities where those sponsored children live, to show them that God cares for them and to express that generosity in very deliberate, tangible ways. Maybe that's an expression of your generosity is to forego the vacation that you might want to have to actually go to Kenya and spend time serving God and the people there. If you want to know more about what we're doing in Kenya or how to be part of that trip, I'd encourage you to check out our website. I think under sermon resources or the info page, there's a link there about the trip to Kenya. Our choice to be generous, our choice to not be generous, both have consequences. When we choose to not be generous, there are needs that will go unmet. There was a man who came to Jesus, kind of curious about the way he was living, kind of curious about this kingdom of God he always talked about. And so he asked Jesus, Tell me more about this kingdom of God. How can I be part of it? And Jesus responds pretty quickly, like, you know the Old Testament, follow the commands. The goal that this young man had, he says, like, I'm pretty good at doing that. And Jesus responded this way. I love how Mark captures it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you feel the posture that Jesus had toward him? It wasn't shaming, wasn't judgment. It was grace, it was generous in his response. And he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And Mark records the response of the young man. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Or maybe better said, his great wealth had him. The man went away sad. But what also hung in the balance is there were needs that went unmet. There's a lot at stake for not being generous. Wasn't it the Grinch who became so bitter and selfish and greedy because his heart was two sizes too small? Don't be that guy. Don't be that person. Being generous is what God wants for you and how he chooses to bless others. It's not what he wants from you, it's what he wants for you. And that leads me to the final thing. I think Jesus says, it's best to give than receive because being generous brings joy. We come alive when we live how we were made to live. When we live out our true identity and purpose, that brings joy, meaning, and fulfillment. The decision to follow God's way and instructions in the Old Testament always brought about blessings for the decision. And the decision to disobey always brought about curses. That's not why we obey. It's just what happens when we do. In the New Testament, Jesus describes the blessed person, the blessed are type of people. He speaks about becoming the person that God created us to be, who he intended us to be. And he says that brings joy and blessing. Generosity is part of that. I think we often look around at those people who have more than us, and we typically can find someone who has more than us, and we look at them and say, oh man, they got the good life. I wish I had their, or I wish I could do their like they do. But you know, the people that I have found who have the most joy, they might have significantly less than what others do. But what they have done with what God's given them, that's what brings them joy that nothing can offer them in this world. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that principle has the power to begin to transform us into people who are generous like Jesus. Let me give you a couple challenges to get you started, to get all of us started on that path. The first is this. Start by thanking God for all that he's given you. It's really hard to bemoan what you don't have or what you feel like you might have to give up when you first recognize all the ways that God has blessed you already. So I would challenge you to literally make a list of the very tangible things that God has already blessed you with. And with a posture of gratitude, let that motivate you to release the grip you have on the things he's entrusted to you. And think about how you could share or bless others through what God has given you. Now, second, take an inventory of the ways that you are currently being generous. Have an honest conversation with God, include your spouse or a trusted friend about how you're currently being generous with what God has entrusted you. You know, we're in the middle of a wonderful time in our country. It's the time of the year when the Internal Revenue Service or your employer reminds you of all the ways that you've been blessed, at least financially, through your employment in the past year. It's not a time of the year we decorate like Christmas, even though it feels like such a wonderful time of the year, right? It's a great time of introspection. It reminds us how grateful we should be for the roads we drive on, whether they have potholes or not, for all of the schools that our kids enjoy, for all the many ways that our government provides for us as citizens of the country. That tax that we pay helps provide those things. It also can be very insightful about how we've used all that God's given us, whether it's for ourselves or for him or for others. I'd encourage you to begin taking inventory of all the ways that you're currently being generous. Let me just say this back to the tithing issue. God has never measured our generosity by maximums or minimums or any percentage. The factor or the measure that God always will use about how generous we are is one thing. It's actually one person. That's Jesus, who gave up everything so that we could have everything, all that we need, right? So it's in his example that we follow when we're generous with all that God's given us. Maybe another barometer to figure out just how currently generous you are is to ask your family, maybe ask your neighbor, ask a coworker, ask a friend, ask someone that you have a relationship with, if they would ever ask you for help. If they don't see you as somebody who would be willing to help them, it might tell you a lot about the level of generosity you're expressing right now, because it's very obvious to them that you're not a good option to ask. That can be very convicting, hopefully motivating to become more generous, generous even like Jesus. And that would be my final step. Challenge yourself to become more generous in just one way this week. Since we've already heard about how growing in our generosity, ask God to give you insight and wisdom about one thing that you might be able to do. Maybe it's sharing some things that you're not currently using with someone who could use them. Maybe it's giving up some time, maybe the most precious commodity that any of us would have, to help a loved one or a friend or a neighbor, a coworker in their time of need. Maybe it is pulling out your checkbook or pulling out your debit card. Maybe it's making a financial gift to this church or some kingdom-focused, Christ-centered institution or organization that's making a difference in the world. I know that our world, we can become really cynical about organized entities, and we just want to give to the direct need. I want to just make it a very clear point that God has always intended for his people to be that expression of his love in the world around them. And so we're part of that when we give generously in that way. You know, the internet can be really helpful for information. It can even be really inspiring. But if you want it to be instructional in your life, if you want to grow in some skill, I think it takes kind of a teacher. Take somebody to come alongside you and help show you the way and hold you accountable, to encourage you and to support you and resource you. We want to be that friend to you. In fact, here at Crossroads, we've offered for many years something called Financial Peace University. It's actually designed by Dave Ramsey that gives some practical ways to live out the biblical principles of stewarding all that God has given us and ultimately becoming more generous. It's not to benefit this congregation, it's to benefit you, to help you become all that God's created you to be. And so we're offering a class that'll begin in just a couple Wednesdays on February the 19th at 6:30. It's a Wednesday night. And right now we have 12 registrations that are actually free. So for the first 12 people who register for this new class, there is no cost. That's just a gift that we can give to you as you begin this journey of living out these biblical principles. But we also want to kind of take it up another step. And here's something I want to offer everyone today. If you're not one of those first 12 and you have to pay the $90 to register for Financial Peace sessions, I want to make you a money-back guarantee offer. That is, if you put the $90 in and you go through those classes and in all earnest, you do your best to try to embrace these principles from a godly perspective. And at the end of that time, you don't really see any significant change or difference or any meaning and purpose that it brings you in your life. The church will write you a check back for $90. It's just our intent to live with pure motives to say, like, we want this for you. It's not what we want from you. You know, I love that Jesus nailed it. He knew what generosity looked like, and he gave it all. And it wasn't so that we would have to try to earn his favor. It's so that we would already have it, and so that we could live in response to it. We would grow in it, and we would reflect his generosity through the grace that we offer those around us. You know, typically in our worship gatherings, we have a time of offering earlier in our service where you can make a financial contribution, and you can do that online or you can do that in the black boxes. And we deliberately waited to have a moment of worship through offering until after the message today so that we might be more thoughtful, maybe more intentional, even more prayerful about our expression of generosity in this financial way. So I would encourage you to consider, how is God prompting you to respond to who he is as stewards of all he's trusted to you? How can you use what he's given to you for his glory and for his purposes? I know that there are people here today. I see your faces. I know some of your story. And you're being generous in some very sacrificial and deliberate ways. You're experiencing the joy and blessing and purpose and meaning because you're stewarding all that God's given you in some very intentional ways. You're trying to live as much like Jesus as the Holy Spirit has brought you so far. And I just want to say thank you for being generous. I see the ripple effect of that in people's lives. I also know that there are some of you here today, I know your story is as well, and that you're wondering, how can what God's given you be stretched to kind of fulfill all the commitments you feel like you need to make? Well, I would just point you back to the same person who said it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, don't worry about what you'll eat or wear. Don't worry about all those things. God is your Father. He's committed to providing everything you need. So trust him in these moments. And I know it's hard when it doesn't seem to add up mathematically. Trust his promise. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness and let him take care of it. Trust him in that. I also know that there are a few of you here today who might identify more with the rich young ruler, who's been blessed in some deliberate ways by God. And right now you might pat yourself on the back for being faithful to all those commands, but Jesus is calling you to grow in this area of generosity. And my prayer is that you won't go away sad, rejecting his offer to show you what life can look like. Because I know that he wants to work in you and through you to bless others. I'm gonna ask you to bow your head right now. And as an expression of our worship through giving right now, without any money being exchanged in tangible rate right now, I just want you to listen to what God might be saying to you in this moment of how you can grow in being more generous like Jesus. God is the giver of all good things, the provider and sustainer of all that we are and all that we have. God, we trust you. And as we hear the Holy Spirit's voice in our life, calling us to be more like Jesus in the way that we live and on the way that we love and in the way that we give generously. God, I pray that you would give us courage. God, I pray that you would give us just a picture of what can happen in our life and through our life as we just open our hands and let the grip that we have on the things that you've given to us, letting that loosen. God, I pray that you would continue a ripple effect in and through our lives, that people would notice you and feel your love in tangible ways as you work in and through us, that it would all be for your glory and all for your praise. We pray through the name of Jesus, our example in everything in life, including generosity. We pray through his name. Amen.